Let's take our Bibles, if you will, please. And we're going to turn to Proverbs 17. We'll read one verse. We're going to read some other scripture as we go along. I'm going to read one verse this morning. Proverbs 17, verse 17. You turn directly in the middle of your Bible, you'll come to the book of Psalms. And Proverbs is just one book over towards your right. We're a little further into the book there. Proverbs 17, 17. Again, I appreciate you all being here. Thank you for each one who have accepted the invitation and come. And I appreciate that. We really do. We want you to feel at home and just relaxed and enjoy yourself. And we've got good folks here, and that's a good place to be. If you don't have a regular church home, this will make a good one. I really believe that. We have, and I'm not just saying it's not because of me, it's because of what the Lord does, really, honest to goodness. But we have folks who travel good little ways to be here, and I just appreciate it. Just want you to make your bunch of come and feel at home. And for you folks who invited folks, thank you very much, and we appreciate that. And don't stop with that. And keep inviting them. If they didn't come today, invite them to the Bible conference coming up in a few weeks, and we're invite them for the Faith and Family Focus Weekend or whatever, and just keep see what we can do. It'll be a blessing to the folks. Today's Friend Day, and we're going to read this one verse, and we're going to talk about several things. Talk about friends here first, and then I'm going to, Lord willing, if I have time here, we're going to talk about two examples of folks that the Lord was a friend to, and we'll see this. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17 says this: A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Really want to focus on that first phrase in that verse there. A friend loveth at all times. You've heard the saying, when things get tough, you find out who your friends are. When things aren't right, you find out who your friends are. When you get in trouble, you find out who your friends are. When you're sick, you find out who your friends are. When you stick your foot in the mouth, or like me, maybe just kind of switch feet, you'll find out who your friends are. A friend loveth at all times. Let's pray, and we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. Father, thank you so much for these dear folks, and thank you so much for being our friend. You're our friend. Sometimes we're not a friend to you. In fact, sometimes we're more of an adversary, an enemy, I know. You said friendship with the world is enmity with you, and sometimes we run around wanting everything that we know that you wouldn't want, but yet we do it anyway, and yet we want to think of you as our friend. The wonderful thing is you are our friend. You wouldn't ask us to do anything you wouldn't do. So when you say that a friend should loveth at all time, and then you tell the disciples, I call you friends, that means you love us at all times. And so, Lord, I pray that we'll be able to see that a little bit here this morning. Thank you for being my friend. Lord, know you've expressed your love to us in many ways. No greater love hath any man than this, to lay down his life for his friend. So, Lord, I ask for your Holy Spirit to give each of us what we need here this morning. Move in our hearts. In order, if there be one doesn't know Christ as their Savior, may they see you as the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The friend that gave a life so they can have life. So, Lord, again, we put in your hands. We ask for your Spirit and give you your praise. In Christ's name, amen. Have you ever heard somebody say, and maybe you've said it yourself, I thought you were my friend. I thought you were my friend. Sometimes we may feel let down by a friend and even betrayed. The reason is we have certain expectation of our friends. We assume that a friend will stick with us no matter what. And we assume a friend is on our side. And we assume that a friend will overlook our shortcomings and love us anyway. And sometimes we assume and presume that a friend will be faithful to us even when we're not faithful to them. Actually, that says something about our friendship toward them. Many times what we expect from our earthly friendship is actually more than a normal mortal can deliver. They may go with us so far, but maybe not as far as we would like them to go with us. And if we were a good friend, maybe we would not expect our friend to have to compromise truth and their convictions in order to meet our expectation of standing with us. Kind of goes both ways. There's only one that can fulfill the role as friend to the nth degree. You see, a friend loveth at all times. The Bible says, and a brother is born for adversity. Now, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, the Bible says. A friend loveth at all times. A brother is born for adversity. But there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, since sin is bad for us, because the wage of sin is death, a good friend is not going to back us up when we want to go into sin. We may think he's a traitor for not going along with us, but he's actually being a true, faithful friend. Sometimes good friends will even stand in our way when they see us headed in the wrong direction. Now, I hope we don't have anybody with this problem in here, but you know the old adage there on TV, friends don't let friends drive drunk. Kind of the idea. And sometimes you got to stand in the way of a friend because you love them. Now, Lord will, we don't have that issue around here. But anyway, friends don't let friends drive drunk. We may not like it, but they're being a faithful friend. And even willing to put your friendship on the line in order to save their friend's life. And if we complain about that, it is us who are not faithful friends. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now let me go through this. There are several things I want to say about friendship. And then I want to speak a little bit about two examples. Number one. If a true friend loveth at all times, then he loves us even when we're not true to him. If a friend loveth at all times, then he loves us even when we are not true to him. Now, I'll tell you what, that's hard for us to do. But there's one who does that. Proverbs 18:24, you're right there in Proverbs, you can look at it if you want. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, Proverbs 18:24. Now that word, is that phrase here, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. That little show himself friendly means, if you're going to have a friend, you need to do what a friend would do. Does that make sense? But see, we think about a friend means, okay, let's go out and have some coffee. Now, I don't want, if I have a friend around here, no, not to take me out for coffee. Now, sweet tea at McDonald's is a different story. Or over to Dairy Queen. My best friend and I, we went over there. In fact, we saw Zane over there, and we had a little peanut butter parfait. But anyway, no, peanut blaster parfait. She's got to have something good for her or something, you know. She gets a smoothie. But anyway, I'm gonna go to Dairy Queen getting a smoothie. I mean, come on. I mean, really. But anyway. But it says, if you're going to be a friend, you got to show yourself friendly. You got to do what a friend would do. But when the Lord says that in the Bible, he's talking about a real friend. Not a friend who, when you come, hey, you want to go out to eat? Well, sure, it's free dinner. I'll go out with you. Yeah. That's what friend, you know, he would say, well, he's my friend. He'll go out and spend my money with me. you know, or those kind of things, but that's a friend. But that word, to show himself friendly, listen to this. It says, shows himself to be a true friend and associates with them even when what he is receiving from the friendship is hurt and being broken by the friendship. And that word, to show himself friendly, means to be willing to be spoiled. Not spoiled because they lavish gifts, but spoiled as if you went to a battle and you took all the spoils, all the goodies from them after you beat the town to pieces. He says, willing to be spoiled and lose everything for the sake of the one that they are befriending. To show himself friendly means to willing to be to lose everything for the sake of the one that you have befriended. That's a friend. Your blood is thicker than water, but a true friend sticks with you through thick and thin. A true friend loveth. Now, we could take a whole message right here. You get back, don't worry about, don't do it, but 1 Corinthians 13 is considered the love chapter. It says charity does this, charity this, charity this, which actually, but that word is agape in the Greek. Some translations use the word love. But the old King James used the word charity. And it does it for a reason. And I've said this before with you. If you give something to charity, what do you expect to get back? You say, a friend loves. And you know what? When we love, what do we expect to get back? See, when I love, we expect we're going to get love. But when you exercise that love in the way that God wants us to exercise it, the word is charity. You say, well, you know what that means? They don't deserve my love. Now, wait a minute. La-di-da. They don't deserve my love. Well, you know, we don't deserve anybody's love, so we ought to get off a high horse. But sometimes you think, well, I don't know, they didn't necessarily earn my love. Well, you don't earn love. Love comes from the lover. It goes toward the lovey. Lovey. That was on Gilligan's Island, one day there. But it's love. Anyway, love is on the one who's on the side of the one doing the love. A true friend loveth at all times. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, charity, love, suffereth long. That's pretty self-explanatory. Sometimes being somebody's friend can be a real pain. And sometimes we have to suffer through the pain to be the friend. Sometimes you don't feel like you're getting a whole lot out of the deal. But a true friend loveth at all times. It says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Not only do I need to put up with it, but I got to be nice about it. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil of their friend, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, and charity, love, never fails. A friend loveth at all times. A true friend, watch, is no respecter of persons. You know that there's a verse, I won't get into the whole different context here, but Peter said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. A friend is no respecter of persons. A friend, as I say, well, you know what? That person's below me. Well, I shouldn't. I'm afraid of that. That's a person who's going to show themselves friendly doesn't look at that. In fact, they're willing to take the loss in order to be a friend. Watch this. It is possible to be a friend to someone without that someone being a friend to you. See, we have this concept, friend is a mutual agreement that we both get something out of the deal. Ask the Lord Jesus about that. Do I don't think I could do that? Nope, we probably can't. That's a God thing. And that happens once the Lord Jesus takes over your life. You start thinking about him. You add your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience. Eventually, patience godliness starts showing up. You start thinking like God thinks. Then brotherly kindness, you start living like God lives. And then charity, you start loving unconditionally like God loves. You know, that can, and the thing is, that can so easily slip away, even though it maybe was once part of who we are. Sometimes we feel betrayed by our friends. And just because a friend may hurt us, still doesn't mean he was not being our friend. We understand that. But watch. Proverbs 27:5 says this, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Your best friend may be the one you do not like, but is the one who's honest with you. Your best friend may be someone that does right even when it outshines you and you don't like it. A true friend loves you and thus wants that which is best for you, even if you do not like it. And watch it, they want what's best for you even if they don't like you right now. A true friend loveth at all times. Let me give you number two. Jesus is our friend whether we are his friend or not. Jesus is our friend whether we are his friends or not. You know, he came into his own received him not, it says in John 1. Sometimes our friends, or quote-unquote friends, or those that we thought were our friends, don't stay by our side. Friends may even hurt us or turn on us. In Zechariah 13:6, there's a prophecy there of the Lord Jesus, of his coming on the earth to be our Savior. And like I said, the Bible said he came into his own received him not. That was the fact in of John after the fact. Zechariah says this, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? And then he shall answer, those which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Jesus loved his friends even though they did not love him back. Hang on to that thought. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Number three. Some folks think they're too good to be saved. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 says, for there's none righteous, no, not one. And you don't have to be friends with somebody for very long before you realize your friend's not perfect. Of course, we are. But he's not. And I'm going to help him out. You know how that goes. But there's none righteous. No, not one. Some folks think that other folks are lucky to have them as a friend. And you know what? Those kind of folks really aren't a whole lot of fun to be around. Have you ever around one, no matter what you do, they know a better deal. They've got to figure out, no, that can't be right, and this is the way it works. And you know, you try to be friendly to them, but the fact is, you see them coming, and you kind of walk the other way, you know. And I hate to say that, but you know, you got. But we know we need to be friendly to them. We need to be friendly to them. In fact, to tell you the truth, usually it's because they need a friend, and they want to measure up enough to earn your friendship. So if you know what, just go ahead and be friendly to them, and maybe eventually they'll kind of calm down because they know they're loved and don't have to earn it, because a true friend loveth at all times. Dr. Hiles used to say, he said, you know, you find some people who's always fishing for a compliment. You know, and you know what happens when someone fishes for a compliment? Well, I'm not giving them one. I'm not going to give him one. He said, you know what? Go ahead and give it to him. They probably need it. Is it really all that bad? Swallow your pride and go ahead and give it to him. When someone, some folks, when you tell them the truth and the truth wounds them, they may think that their friend is not their friend at all, but their enemy. And we don't like being told our faults, much less that we need to start life all over again and get it right this time. But sometimes there are some folks who they need a friend, and they think, I'm too good to be saved. Now I'm going to show you two spots where Jesus was a friend. If you want to, if you follow along with me real quick, I'm not going to read a lot of scripture, but you can kind of go along with me if you want. In John chapter 3, Gospel of John chapter 3, most of you know this, it's a familiar passage. And I'm not going to read all these things. I'll read a couple of verses here and there. But we have the story here. Jesus has been, he's alive, he's on the earth, and his ministry has started. It's pretty early in the ministry, and he's doing what he likes, what he plans to do. He's a friend to everybody, and he's healed diseases, and he's done all kinds of things, and so forth. And a fellow comes up at night. His name was Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Well, Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, but he was a ruler in Israel. He was not just one of the Pharisees. He was one of the main guys there. He was one of the main religious leaders of the time. If anybody's supposed to know the Word of God, he was supposed to know it. If anybody was supposed to be doing right, it was the Pharisees, and he's a Pharisee, one of the top ones, so he ought to be doing it right. But he shows up at night, and he finds Jesus, and he says, Rabbi, Master, he says, we know that nobody could do the things that you do unless God is with him. And the first thing that the Lord Jesus says to him is his answer is, marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again. I mean, it's kind of strange. You wouldn't think that would be the thought. He says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I, to be honest with you, I think Nicodemus is he's just kind of thinking, what? You hear that term. People throw that term around all the time now anyway. And I mean, he was a smart guy. He didn't really mean this. I think he was being somewhat facetious. He says, okay, what am I supposed to do? Get back in my mother's womb, be born all over again? And Jesus goes on to explain. He says, unless a man be born of the flesh and of the spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He that's born of the flesh is flesh. He that's born of the spirit is spirit. He's saying, you know, you're a good guy. You're supposed to know a lot of things, but all you are flesh. And all of sin that comes short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Separation from God for eternity. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's separation from God. The physical death is separation from this world. We earn that too by our sin. But the second death is separation from God for eternity. And he says, unless you're born again, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. He said, well, come on, what are you telling me? He says, I'm telling you that something has to happen within your heart. Let me read this from you for you. This is in 1 John, but you don't need to turn to it. This is in the back of the book there. First John 1:5 says, this then is the message which we have heard of him, declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. In other words, that's like saying, well, Jesus and I are just like that. He says, don't tell me that you are just like that. If you're doing stuff that Jesus wouldn't do, if you're going places that Jesus wouldn't go, if you're doing things that he wouldn't be doing, then don't tell me you and he, because watch, he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. But it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, Jesus is our friend. He loveth at all times. But we're not necessarily his friend. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. You're just lying to yourself. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because a friend loveth at all times. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Jesus says to this well-known, well-respected, well-educated, well-experienced religious person, don't be surprised when I'm going to tell you this. Marvel not. You need to be born again. You need to be born from above. 1 Corinthians 15:50 says this. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling eye, the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and shall be changed. This is what I want you to listen to. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you know what? We've all had some folks, and all of a sudden they're just too big for their britches, and they just think there's something, there's something on a stick. You know what I mean? You ever hear that? There's something on a stick. They're all that in a bag of chips. And sometimes you think, well, you know what? You can't talk to them. But some people think, I don't need to get saved. Listen, I'm all this. I've got all this. I got it handled. I got my hand on them. I'm going to be all right. For nobody is perfect. For all have sinned. There's none righteous. No, not one. The very next chapter, the Lord says, let me show you the other side. There are some people who think, I'm too bad, and the Lord doesn't want me anymore. I'm too bad to be saved. I'm too bad for God to love me. I've messed up too many times. I've hurt Him too many times. He knows all my problems. He knows all the things I've done. Things I've done to people in public, things I've done in private, things I've said, things I've thought. I'm too far gone. He doesn't love me. Look in John chapter 5. You were looking at 3, just a couple pages over. See, Jesus loves and is a friend to them that think they're too bad to have Him as a friend. Matthew 11:19 says He was friend of publicans and sinners. Here's proof of God's friendship, that God loves, the friend loves at all times. John 15 says this way, just hang tight. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. When we were in John chapter 3, you know that passage. When He was telling Nicodemus, who thought he probably thought he was too good to get saved. He says, listen, I didn't come in the world to condemn you. You're condemned already, because you haven't believed on the name of the only begotten Son. But He said, God so loved the world, He loveth at all times, and to show Himself friendly, He's willing to take the hurt, take the loss for the sake of the friend. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever within the world, gets all of us, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Christmas say, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Remember the days when there they were? And think about giving that as a sacrifice for a friend who's hurt you. That's what Jesus did for us. Some folks think they have messed up life so bad and for so long. I said John chapter 5, didn't I? John chapter 4. So they messed up life so bad for so long that God doesn't want to have anything to do with them, much less take them to heaven to be with him. I was speaking to some particular gentleman about his salvation, and he was coming down to the end of his life, and he knew it. And I asked him, I said, has anyone ever told you how God will guarantee you heaven? He said, no, I don't think so. I said, would you let me tell you? And he said, I'm going to ask you a question first. Would I be allowed to come to your church? And he was making reference to, he said, well, you know, my life really hasn't been what it's supposed to be, and I know you know some of the things that's gone on, and he said, would I be allowed to come to your church? I said, of course you would. Listen, you get saved, God will let you into heaven? Who am I to keep the door shut? Oh, my soul. I felt so bad. Would I be allowed to come to your church? Absolutely, you'd be allowed to come to my church. Not my church anyway. It's his church. I just get to be the mouthpiece. And sometimes I know it's too much mouth. But I just get to be the mouthpiece. Look at chapter 4 of John. This is the story of the woman at the well. And Jesus is heading toward Galilee from the lower part of Israel. And the natural road is the right through an area called Samaria. And I won't get into all the things. But let's just say the Samaritans are full, over the centuries, has become full of half-breed Jews. There was this conqueror came through and this and everything, and there was some who stayed there, and they intermarried, and they really didn't have a real good past before that because they had worshipped the wrong thing for a while. They were the top 10 tribes of Israel up north, and so the Jews down south around Jerusalem, they just kind of stuck their nose up, about those folks up there in Samaria. Didn't really like them. But Jesus went right straight through the whole bunch of them. And he was out in the middle of the day. It was hot in the middle of the day. And he sits down at Jacob's well there. And this lady comes out in the heat of the day to get water. Now, the reason she was coming out in the heat of the day because she was sick and tired of hearing all the other women talk about her. She hadn't necessarily lived the most admirable life. And after a while, there she was. But she was there. And so apparently, it's... You can always tell, like a Steelers fan, or a Ravens fan, or a Cowboys fan. So I won't tell you because I don't want to riot. I won't tell you who it is. You're welcome, Brian. There's certain things you wear. In fact, there's certain things we do here. There's certain way ladies wear their hair here, which is a little different than other places of the country. This, that, another thing. So anyway, Jesus stops at this well. And he starts to talk to this lady. He said, would you give me some water? And the rest of the disciples had gone into town to get something to eat. And she said, why are you asking me for water, you being a Jew? He didn't tell her. It's just the way they dressed. And he knew that she was Samaritan. She knew that he was a Jew. And they could just tell. And he said, well, if you knew who it was that was talking to you, you'd be asking him for living water. I said, well, that'd be really good. In fact, you'd never thirst again. Well, I'll take some of that. How are you going to get it? You don't even have a bucket or anything to get it. You're asking me to draw water. Now you're telling me you're going to give me living water. And so they get to talking about some things. And so he says, let me find it here for you. He says, Jesus said to him, go call thy husband and come hither. And this is verse 16. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, you said it. Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and whom thou hast is not my husband, is not thy husband, in that thou saidst thou true. And a woman saith unto him, I perceive that thou art a prophet. How do you know these things? Now watch me. She says that was the first thing she says. Well, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. You know what we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. He says, go get your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. You're right. You've had five of them. The one you got now is not your husband. Now, he said it much nicer than that. I'm being facetious here. Some people will say, well, he can't be my friend because I've sinned too much. You know, the first thing she did was she changed the subject and talked about religious things and tried to make sure that what she was doing religiously was okay. So, well, maybe I've sinned too much, but watch me. Any sin is too much sin. James 2:10 says, For whosoever shall keep the law, the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now thou commit no adultery, and yet thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Well, part of that law is keep the Sabbath. Part of that law is don't covet what your neighbor has. They got a car again. Every 2 years they get a car, and I've been driving this same bucket of bolts for 10 years. And I keep losing the bolts down the road when I'm going down. You break the law at one point, you break the whole law. But sometimes, I've sinned too much. He can't be my friend. The fact is, we've all sinned too much. There is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why in the world would he run with us because we've sinned so much? But a good friend doesn't endorse our sin, doesn't aid our sin, but a true friend loves in spite of our sin. And there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Well, maybe I can hide my sins if I don't mention them. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Next verse says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. I hate to say it, we've all probably sometime, whether it was in school when we were young, but we thought, if my friend knew thus and so about me, I probably lose them as my friend. I had a guy come into my office one day, years and years ago. It wasn't even here. It was down in Maryland when I was down there. So you don't look around trying to find me with this. But he poured out a bunch of stuff. I mean, it was a bunch of stuff. And I said, well, I guess you don't think much of me now, do you? And I said, well, I don't think any less of you than I did before. I said, what? I said, listen, you walked in and I knew you were a sinner just like me. But a friend loveth at all times. I love you. You have issues, I got issues. We all got issues. All God's children got issues. Jesus says, Come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He says, Come to me. But maybe I don't mention it because he already knows. There's an old song we sing in the choir here. He knew me, yet he loved me. He who made this. He who glory make. I don't know. I can't remember. Makes the glory shine, whatever it is. But it's a good song. It really is. I know that one. But he knew me, and he loved me. By the way, you better practice this in your marriage. Because once you get married, You know how it is. Love is blind, and marriage is a real eye-opener. And all of a sudden, you see things. You know, you wake up, and you know his feet stinks in the morning. And her breath stinks in the morning. And you know what? You know when she met you at the door, she... Well, you don't wake up, there's a different woman. Here she comes, scratching herself, you know, and just trying to figure out what in the world's going on. But you know her. That's the beauty about marriage. You know her. And yet you love her. And watch this. She knows you. And she still loves you. Well, maybe I can make up for my sins by being religious. That's what she said. Well, okay, I'm a sinner. She changes the subject. Now, you all say you're all supposed to worship here down in Jerusalem. We worship here. So what's the deal with all that? You know what? God knows what's in the heart. And he says, you know what you need to do? You're not going to worship here. You're not going to worship there. He says, what you need to do is worship in spirit, your heart, your real you, and in truth. Don't hide anything. Don't have any presumption or put on any airs. God doesn't buy it because he sees right through it. He knows who you are. Don't even try to go there. In fact, to be honest with you, it's all said and done. Jesus being the Word of God, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows exactly who you are, and he loveth at all times, and he gave his life for his friends. You. There is no greater love than a man giveth his life for his friends. Well, if I'm so bad, then I don't deserve to go to heaven. So why are we talking about this? Because God is your friend. Because a true friend loveth at all times. And because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Stop arguing about it. Whether you know it or not, Jesus is your best friend. He stands in your way when you do something, when you're about ready to do something stupid, even though we try to bowl him over. He stands in your way. We get mad at him, but he stands because that's what a good friend does. A good friend stands for truth and righteousness and what's going to be best for us. Watch this. Make your best friend happy. Ready? By just taking the gift of eternal life that your friend has offered you because of his mercy, which has been expressed in his love and grace toward us. God expects us to love, and what does he expect? The same thing that the Lord does in us. Watch this, long-suffering, kindness, all this kind of stuff. That's what so if that's what he expects out of us, that's who he is. God is long-suffering. His mercy endures forever. He is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And when you come to repentance, he's not here to say, I told you so. He wants you to come to repentance so that you'll come and accept his mercy. And nothing makes your friend any happier than for you to take advantage of what he's already paid for on the cross. Make your friend happy. Looking unto Jesus, the author, he planned it, and finisher, he makes sure it gets done. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Look down on all the shame, all the foolishness, the spoil, the loss. You know what he did? He showed himself friendly and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Your friend went out of his way to give you eternal life. I'll do this very quickly. We're almost done. I think if anybody's honest, if we're all honest, we realize we've all messed up. all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. What I earn, wages is my paycheck, if you will. What I earn for being a sinner is death. Physical death, the Bible says, it's appointed a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. That's by physical death. When I'm separated from this world, from this body. Now, I don't mind being separated from this body, but the rest of you, I mean, I kind of keep a hold. I kind of like to have that. I think we're going to get a new body, and I'd always say, I want one that's 6'5", 185 pounds, wavy, and a little cleft in the chin here, you know. I don't know. My guess, the problem is, it says we're going to be known as we are known. Well, he's the fat boy, so I guess that's what I'm going to be known. We're all sinners. We're going to be separated physically. But it says the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, which probably catches everybody, even if it was only saying, Mommy, I didn't take any cookies. We've come short of the glory of God. And what we've earned is death, separation from God for eternity. They shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, the second separation will. The wage of sin is death, but we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, that has showed himself friendly, is willing to take the dive, take the loss for us, and express the greatest love. And there's no greater love than a man to give his life for his friends. The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And how's that? God commendeth his love, showed his love, proved his love to us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When they placed him on the cross, he was bleeding from every part of his body, from the scourging that should have taken his life in itself, the crown of thorns that were bleeding, the nails in his hands, and that cross, every drop of his blood, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Every drop of that blood was his life leaving him. And while his life is leaving him, the Lord lays on him the iniquity of us all. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He felt the separation from his Father that we grow up with. He had never felt that before. The Lord had laid all our sins on him, so he had to separate himself from it. And he died with our sins. He said, it is finished. All our sins have been paid for. They put him in the tomb. The Bible says the third day he rose again. That third day when he rose again means he's no longer paying for our sin. Why? They're all paid for. It proves it. He let him out. And the Bible says this, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, if I'm your friend and you asked me for a drink of water and I had some water available, I'd give you a glass of water. If you were my friend and you needed something, the Bible says, well, I'll give it. Listen, the Lord Jesus had already paid for all. It was already paid for. We got some cards out here for Chick-fil-A. I didn't think about this just now. I'm getting hungry. That's why. 12 o'clock, it's time to leave. Now, it's already paid for. Now, if you walk out without that card, it's your fault. You lose out. Jesus had already paid for all our sins on the cross 2,000 years ago. If you don't take it, it's your fault. He says, here it is. It's a gift. For by grace, undeserved, that's what friends do. For by grace are you saved through faith, trusting what he did on the cross in your heart. For with the heart man believes in the righteous. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Now, I know we're a little late. I really thought it wouldn't be quite this late, and I apologize. But I don't want to stop this at this point. Just give me a couple minutes. Here's my question. You have a friend who gave your life, he gave his life for you so you wouldn't have to endure death in hell. Now, if he will take you just like you are, and he will, forgive your sin and give you a home in heaven, would you let him do it? That's my question. Now, if you will do that, the Bible says that with the heart man believes in the righteousness, for the same Lord is rich in all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I can help you trust Christ and call on him and give you so that you can have that gift of salvation right here this morning while you're sitting here. When I got married, I didn't have all my vows memorized, but I meant them. And we can do the same thing right now. If you're here and you'd like to receive Christ, get this settled, receive the gift. From your heart to God's heart, I want you to say something like this. Say, "Dear God, from your heart to God's heart, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that because of my sin, I deserve death and hell. But I believe that Jesus died and paid for all my sin and rose again the third day, proving all my sins were paid for. Right now, the best I know how, I accept the death of Jesus as full payment for my sin. I'm trusting him alone for my salvation. Come into my heart, forgive me of my sin, and give me a home in heaven. Thank you for saving me." Now heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If you prayed that prayer, and maybe we were just trying to make sure you had it settled, but if you prayed that prayer and you meant it with your heart, with heads bowed and eyes are closed, just as a testimony to the Lord himself, would you just slip your hand up? Say, "I prayed, thank you very much. Thank you very much. Thank you very much." Are there others here? Amen. You put your hands down. Let me see. Are there others? Say, I prayed that prayer. I meant it with all my heart. I'm trusting Christ as my Savior. I know he's my friend. Anybody else? Put your hand up there. Father, thank you so much for speaking to hearts here this morning. And maybe it was just a matter of helping us to take a second look at all that you've done. Maybe it was settling some things in our own hearts. Or maybe it was getting it right the first time. I don't know. But Lord, thank you so much for speaking to hearts, and thank you for your love for us. Lord, bless these dear folks. And use this time. We ask in your glory. Amen. Now the Bible says the gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift.